Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. For some of you who've been here a while, this is a sermon we have touched on before. And it really is a Bible study. So you have to engage this morning your mental faculties. And let's learn something together this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 15. Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Let's pray and we'll explain. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we have to come and worship you. And Lord, to gather around your word. I pray this morning that the message would be very clear, very distinct. And Lord, that you'd be with the hearers. We pray, Lord, this morning that your Son would be lifted up. And, Lord, we'd see this promised seed in all of its glory. We praise you and thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we have the foundation of the world. God creating all things. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we have the fall of mankind in Adam. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. And there we know that they sinned, that they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had told them not to partake of, and they took it. But we also know that the serpent deceived Eve, and she took of the fruit, having been deceived, whereas Adam took of the fruit by choice. And we went over this last Sunday night, but again, just by way of review. And so we see here, because Adam sinned, Adam took of the fruit willfully, mankind was again plunged into sin. We call it the original sin. And in verse 14, we have the beginning of God giving the penalty out. And the first penalty, the curse, was upon the serpent, it says. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above the beasts of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And then again, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You can go on to read in verse 16, the woman's curse. "And unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and the desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And Adam's curse there in verse 17, "And to Adam he said," so we have the curse here, the curse of to the serpent. In verse 15, we have the first promise and the first prophecy. And so I want to just again do a thematic study this morning of this very first prophecy in the Bible. And when it speaks of seed here, as to the woman's seed, it's speaking of Christ. And I'll show that to you as we go along here. The seed, that word, S-E-E-D, that seed referring to Jesus Christ. The promised seed this morning that the devil tried to destroy. And the war that was begun, we see the war beginning in verse 15. The war beginning, or the war begun, however you want to state it. The war began in the Garden of Eden. Satan deceived Eve, and Adam chose to sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And we understand and know that we are sinners by nature. By that I mean, the Bible refers to that, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. We are all selfish by nature. We all, you don't have to teach a child how to be selfish. You don't have to teach a child how to take the toy away from his fellow compadre. He takes them away, right? I mean, that's just natural. You have to use the Board of Education, the seat of understanding, to help them understand not to take toys away from other kids, and so forth and so on. I know that's trivial as maybe in our own eyes, but understanding that we grow up and we do the same thing. We are all selfish by nature. We wanted our way. We want our things and so forth. The Bible says that sin nature, that want to be selfish, was given to us by way of Adam, our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. So, mankind fell in the Garden of Eden. Fell into what? Fell into sin. Sin. In Genesis 3:15... God gives to the curse to the serpent, to Satan, this prophecy that one day a seed would come. That one day the seed of the woman would rise up and bruise the head of Satan. But that Satan one day would bruise the heel of this promised seed. This war was declared and the curse put upon Satan, that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. There would be enmity. That word enmity means warfare, strife, hostility. It means warfare. That there's going to be a struggle, a war between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan, between her seed and Satan's seed. I would like to just kind of, the overall big picture is that I'm glad I'm a child of the King. Amen. John chapter 1 says that but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I am, because I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old, at that very moment in my pastor's office, kneeling there at the couch, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God. I became joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I became a son of God. You became a son of God when you accepted Christ as your Savior. A daughter of God. By the way, when the Bible says man, 90% of the time it's talking about mankind, which includes both men and women, all right? Let's let you guys know that this morning. We became children of the King, children of God. Now, we know the reference, I think Brother Clark brought it up in his class this morning, where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says to them, ye are of your father, the devil. He makes that very clear. I used the verse a few weeks ago that where it refers to us before we get saved as children of wrath. And so that's found in John 8:44. And I used that, I went back and forth over here. Remember, before I was saved, I was a child of the devil. I know that to some of you that may sound very brisk it may affront you, or it may offend you, but that's what the Bible says, that we are children of the devil. When I got saved, I became a child of God. I changed from one family to the other. And what the prophecy here is that there's going to be a struggle between this family and this family. That's the prophecy overall. But the prophecy is even more precise. If you could say maybe this war between this family and this family is kind of the shotgun approach. But really, there's a rifle approach in that Satan literally is going to try to stop this promised seed from coming into the world. He is going to significantly alter mankind and significantly attack particular groups of people, the Jew, in order to stop this promised seed. Jesus said, God said, listen, one day the Messiah, one day a seed will come that will defeat Satan. One day a seed will come who will fix man's fallen nature. One day a seed will come. And that's the prophecy given there in verse 15. So the overall picture is this war, this struggle between the two families. We see this commencing, this war commencing through Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, we see an Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again, verse 2, by the way, we're going to be in the Bible a lot this morning. So if you don't have it, might look on with your neighbor. Or listen very intently, because we're going to read a bunch. Lick your fingers. I'm going to turn a little bit. Or whatever you're doing. And she bare his brother Abel, verse 2, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, and the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the garden, a fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Basically what the Lord's saying is here, Cain, if you would have come in the right way, your offering would have been accepted. The way in which you were taught by your parents to bring a sacrifice, an animal, a sacrifice to God. But you didn't do it the prescribed way. So sin lieth at the door. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So we have the first murder in the Bible. Cain killed his brother Abel. I want you to turn, look there at the end of the chapter in verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Now notice what the way she describes this. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. God hath appointed me another seed. Again, in reference to this promise that was given to her, that through her the seed would come. And so Seth became the, instead of Abel, because again, sin had cut Abel off, that seed off. This family over here had cut the seed off, that God rose up another seed whose name was Abel. And then we think about the flood, just generally speaking. I don't have time, honestly, to even touch the tip of the iceberg of the subject. We think of the flood. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, that Satan had enslaved mankind, and that man had become so sinful that the thoughts of their that the thoughts were evil only continually. Think about that for a moment. All of mankind, men, women, boys, and girls, their thoughts were evil only continually. But the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace, and God told Noah to build an ark. And God, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. And so Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives, eight people, went into the ark, came into the ark. And God shut the door, and rain came down, the floods came up. And all those billions of people were killed, died, because of their transgression, because of sin. No doubt, again, Satan had influence. No doubt this family had influence and tried to cut off mankind, tried to cut off that promised seed. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in particular, Noah's son Shem, in which the seed, this royal line, this royal seed, this promised seed would come. I'm glad Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, aren't you? So with eight people, we started over. You say, preacher, you know, that's really allegory. And but no, literally a flood came. Not a regional flood, a worldwide flood came. That's why we have fossils in places there shouldn't be fossils. You know, on top of mountains and such. That's why we have the Grand Canyon. That's why you have many of the things we see today. The flood caused all those things. And so, again, wiping mankind off the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. And it started over again. So the seed was preserved. Everybody still following me? All right. The war continued. The war continued, and God, and we could talk about the Tower of Babel, and I don't have time, but we see that same thing, that 150 years after the flood, mankind was right back where he was. And so God came down and saw that man was trying to build this tower up to the sky in order to worship and study the stars and the moon and so forth. And so God confounded the languages and split up the mankind probably into 70 different language groups. And they were split up. But the war continued, and God raised up a man. His name was Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, quickly. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Verse 2. Talking to Abraham, God speaking to Abraham. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the Jews of the earth be blessed. Is that what it says? No, it says, and then thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That includes us. Amen. By the way, I just want to point out as a side note that those who support Israel, God will bless. Those who do not support Israel and back Israel, God will curse. So I think I want to be on the blessing side and not the cursing side. And we as Christians and myself individually and this church will continue to support Israel and back Israel. And our president can do whatever he wants to, but if he turns on the nation of Israel, God will indeed turn on America. And I'm not so sure that hasn't began, but understand we are supporters of Israel because the Bible says that those who bless and those who support Israel, God will bless. And that's all I need. I don't need any other scripture to back Israel except this. You say, well, Israel done this and Israel done. I don't care. I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. So that was a side note. Appreciate you. That was entirely for free. If you came this morning, you had to pay at the door. That one was free. He said, I will bless you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God has given a great promise to Abraham. He is raising up Abraham and his descendants as a way, again, of producing this promised seed. How do we know that? Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. Genesis 15 and verse 4, very quickly. Genesis 15 verse 4 says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, Abraham, saying, This shall not be thine heir, speaking of his servant, or of Ishmael, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed, singular, be seed. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. By the way, Abraham was not saved when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was saved when he believed in the promised seed that was to come. That's when he was saved. That's when Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness, when he believed that one day the Messiah would come. And I'm going to give you a verse here in a minute that's going to blow your mind. Look at chapter 17, and verse 5. The same again, the promise. He says, Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Verse 19 says, And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for a what? Everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So the promise was given to Abraham, and then God made it clear that promise would be given to Isaac, that through him this seed would come. Through him this seed would come, the Messiah, Christ, the Savior. Abraham had so much confidence in this promise. Abraham had so much confidence in this promise. In Genesis chapter 22, turn over there. Genesis chapter 22, that God came to Abraham and said to him, Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to travel 3 days and go to the mountain of Moriah, and there I want you to offer up your son as a sacrifice on the altar. What did Abraham do? Well, God, that's my only son. No, Lord, here am I. And he took off. When Abraham was on top of that mountain, and he said, and Abraham said, look there with me in verse 11, and the angel, look at verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He had it drawn, he had it ready to go and to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here I am, here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast withheld thy son, not withheld thy son, thine only son. And we know there was a ram there caught in the thicket. He was able to offer up. God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. It's a great message. And he goes on again. And he says there in verse 17, that in the blessing I will bless thee and multiply, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I want you to turn over to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham had so much confidence because God had promised him that through his loins a seed would come. And then he promised to Abraham that through Isaac, notice that I read that a while ago, that through Isaac this seed would come. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 says, By faith Abraham, I know Hebrews is hard to find. Just keep flipping. I hear papers rustling. Again, I want to reemphasize. Abraham was given the promise of the seed to come. And then it specifically said that through Isaac the promised seed would come. Is that correct? All right. So why would Abraham have so much confidence when he went up to Mount Moriah and there he offered up his son? Why would he have all the confidence in the world that he was willing to slay his son, even though he knew that son was to be the promised seed? Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. He that had received the promise, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, raise Isaac up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Abraham had such confidence, and I want to use the word, the correct word, had such faith in the promise that God had given him that through him the seed would come, and through Isaac the seed would come. He had such faith that he was willing to slay his own son, and he had such faith in the promise that he knew that God, I'm going to use the word right here, that God would have to raise Isaac from the dead, because God keeps his promises. God, according to Hebrews, says, cannot lie. And if he could lie, he's not God. So God, again, Abraham understood this. Abraham had such great faith. Our father Abraham, spiritual father Abraham, what faith we have. While you're in the New Testament, you should still be there. Look with me, Galatians chapter 3. I want to give you just this. This is really the crux of the cross-reference. Galatians chapter 3. This is the crux of the cross-reference. This is what really gives us the sermon, per se, because it explains it in the New Testament, this word seed. So Paul explains to us, look at Galatians chapter 3. Look with me, verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth unto thereto. Look at verse 16, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Paul explains for us what the Old Testament is trying to say when it uses the word seed singularly instead of plural. He is saying every time, most every time, that word seed is used in connection with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that it's talking about the promised seed that was to come, Jesus Christ. Everybody see that? I want to just show you again. Look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. Here's why Abraham had such faith. It says in the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Preach the gospel unto Abraham. So Paul clarifies for us that when the promise was given to Abraham, that God explained to him the gospel. That's what it said, right? That the gospel was preached unto Abraham. What's the gospel? Well, Paul gives us that. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. How are we saved? Through the gospel. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here it is. Here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. The gospel was preached unto Abraham. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news of what? That Jesus Christ came, was born in a manger, born in a feeding trough, and lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and then died for, not for sins he had done, he was perfect, but he died for our sins. And he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again from the dead. That is the gospel that was preached unto Abraham. It could be no other way. That's what the Bible says. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman through Seth. And then we see through Shem, one of the sons of Noah. We see that seed through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And then we keep marching on. We think about, again, the war. Keep marching on, even to David. And I know we're turning to a lot, and I'm not supposed to turn to this much scripture on a Sunday morning. It's just not right. I know that we are in a Bible-believing church, but look at 2 Samuel. If you come back next Sunday morning, I won't use as much scripture, or at least have you turn to as much scripture. I may have used as much. But I think you need to see it, because this is something you need to see for yourself. Look at it with your own eyes. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, I know it doesn't necessarily use the word seed here per se, but and it does once, but it's speaking of David's seed in a little different light. But notice the wording here in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when the day was fulfilled, right before this, David's wanting to build. David's house is done. His mansion's built. And he says, here I have built my mansion. I have a house, but there's no house to house the Ark of the Covenant. I want to build a house for God. And so this is what the prophet Nathan says to him. And when the days be fulfilled, verse 12, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. This is Nathan the prophet speaking to David the king. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name. Who's he speaking of here? Solomon. All right, so there's going to be one come from David's bowels who will build a house, and that is Solomon. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom, that's Solomon. What does it say there? Forever. How long is forever? Forever. Did Solomon die? Yes. His seed reigned on the throne all the way to Keniah, and then is cut off. But we know that through the other brother, that the throne of David continued. And listen, one day David's son, Jesus Christ, will sit on the throne again.
Amen.
His legal son, legal right to the throne.
Amen.
One day he will rule and reign from that throne. I just want to point out that the seed would have to come through. The legal right comes through Solomon. Everybody say that? I don't have time. I know I keep saying that. I'm going to stop saying it. But David had a part in this covenant. Well, it's called the Davidic covenant, that through his throne would last forever. Look at the rest of it. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I had put away before thee. And thine house, verse 16, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. I think he's making it very clear to David that his seed one day will come and that his seed will set on the throne forever. That can only be reference to Jesus Christ. What a promise. Behind these promises, we have the promises given to Eve and the promise of Seth and the promise of Noah and the promise of Abraham, promise of David. But understand this whole time, there's also a war taking place. I'm just going to give them and you can look them up later. How do we know there's a war taking place? Well, in Exodus chapter 1, we have Pharaoh trying to kill all the children of the Jews, all the male children. Everybody with me? That's an attack on the royal line. That's an attack on this promised seed. Athaliah, and I am going to turn to this one. Athaliah, who was the only king that ever set, queen that sat on the throne, and she only sat there for a short time. It says that when Athaliah the mother, I'm in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, and when Athaliah the mother of Ahaziah saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. All this seed, she destroyed it. But Jehathbah, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which was slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. I just want to point out that the promised seed, the war, the struggle, was down to one again. Joash. The promised seed was down to one again. Athaliah was a wicked lady, destroyed all the seed. But somebody rescued one. I wonder if that God protecting the seed, amen?
Amen.
The Messiah has to come and take away our sins.
Amen.
God protecting the seed, one got away. And we know that he eventually reigned as king. We see Haman. Oh, Haman, the story of Esther there in Esther chapter 3. When Haman rose up, wicked man and was going to ask the king to destroy all of the Jews, to kill them all. and his kingdom. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 1, "And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman the son of Hammedatha and Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes where he was with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had made had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then he was Haman full of wrath. Verse 6 says, And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman," listen to this, "Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." By the way, Haman ended up being hanged on his own gallows that he made for Mordecai. Isn't that good? I like that. God preserved the seed. By the way, God used Esther to preserve the seed. God used Esther, the queen, to preserve the seed. Remember, Mordecai said to her, "Who's to say that you have not come to such a time as this?" In other words, God's put you in this place to save your own people. And if you don't do it, I love Mordecai's faith. He said, if you don't stand up and save your people, God will raise up somebody else, because God's going to protect his people. I love that. Go back and read Esther. It's a great story. And you can see that, again, that war, that struggle. We know that Herod slaughtered the babies there in the time of Jesus. Again, trying to cut off that seed and to see that seed was destroyed. And even now we see that struggle, the Jews struggling and Semitism and all the things that go on today. We think of Hitler killing the Jews and the Middle East right now. I mean, Iran and all those guys would just love to see Israel wiped off the face of the map, and yet we sign treaties with them. Are we idiots or what? You say, "Preacher, don't get political in the pulpit." You know what? That's it's hypocritical and idiotic. And absolutely makes no common sense. You know, there's a difference between being book smart and just having some common sense about you. And to sign treaties with people. Anyway. All right, I feel better about the whole thing. But we see, again, and you're going to go home and you'll say, "The preacher called our president an idiot." I did not say that. I said the policies are idiotic and hypocritical. And I did not. So be careful the words I used, all right? But if you want to go home and say that, I'm okay, fine with that as well. Middle East. We think about all the Middle Eastern countries. Honestly, think about it for a minute. Why do they hate the Jews? Why do so many people across the world hate the Jews? Why? Why? Enmity. Amen. It's this family against this family. Right. I'm telling you, there's no other explanation. Amen. I mean, they have this little bitty piece of property over there, little tiny speck, and yet they're hated and despised because they serve the true God. Now, they're a little off track right now. One day they'll bow before him and accept him as Savior. But, man, Jehovah, the self-existent one. Amen. We see the struggle between the two families, this war. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. By the way, the war is won. I read the back of the book and we win. A prophecy was given by Isaiah in chapter 7. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And thou shalt call his name," what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Micah 5:2 tells us that this promised seed, this Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, we see the birth. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Why? When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, being before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Before they came together, she was found with child. "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream saying, Joseph, thou son of David. What does that mean? It means he was a descendant of David. He was a part of that royal line. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, but for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. For he shall save his people from their sins. For he shall save his people from their sins. And we know that. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Even they recognized the promised seed had come. Emmanuel, God with us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Wonder of wonders, that the God who made all things would come and be born as a man. Luke chapter 1. Turn there with me. I didn't have you turn to Matthew if you didn't want to. Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll give you a little time. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1. We're almost done. Verse 67. Here we see Zacharias praising him. We think about this. Verse 67, Luke chapter 1, it says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Speaking of the baby, Jesus. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, what? David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our Father, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. In other words, he's saying, the Lord remembered his promise. When he saw the baby, when he realized the baby was his promised seed, he said, our heavenly Father remembered the promise he had made to Abraham. He remembered the promise of the seed that would come. And here's the promise, the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Simeon says here, he says as he saw the baby, he says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He's waiting for the Messiah to come. He was part of that remnant who were still looking for Jesus to come, looking for that promised seed. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Lord means boss. Christ means Messiah. He said, you will not die before you see the Messiah, before you see the Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Listen to this. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here he is. The promised Messiah. The promised seed has come. Jesus Christ born in a manger. Born, lived a sinless life. Because he was born of a virgin, he did not receive a sinful nature. He did not receive a selfish nature. He lived a sinless life. Never one time did Jesus Christ have a sinful thought. Never one time did he perform a sinful deed. He was sinless. 33 and a half years, he lived a law-fulfilling life. But the Pharisees and Sadducees were jealous. Jealous of his popularity, jealous of his power. And they, perceiving and not understanding that he was the promised seed, took upon themselves, if you would, and there tried illegally Jesus. And Pilate therefore sentenced him to death. Now listen, this was God of the universe. This was the promised seed. You say, well, why did you know, Zacharias, and why did others understand and see it, but the Pharisees did not? Simeon and others, Joseph and Mary. Well, they were so wrapped up in the religion that they had lost the relationship. They were so attached to the pomp and circumstance and the ceremonies, they forgot what the ceremonies represented, what the ceremonies pictured, what the ceremonies illustrated, and therefore they missed. By the way, Jesus offered them the kingdom. He said to them, if you come to me on my terms, he offered them the kingdom, but they rejected him. He came unto his own, the Bible says, his own received him not. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, died for us. God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus took upon him the sins of the world. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there on the cross, by the way, now when we say that the Jews took and tried him, and Pilate and all those, Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. They did not have to strap him, you know, they did not have to hold him down to nail him. He laid his life down willingly. I have no doubt as he laid there on the cross that he took his own arms and own hands and said, here, take him. And they crucified him there. And there he hung and there he died. They put him in a grave, but 3 days later he rose again from the dead. The promised seed rose again from the dead. Yes, they bruised his heel. Genesis 3:15. When they nailed that spike, that nail through his feet, it pierced his heel and went into that old rugged tree. And they bruised his heel. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he bruised Satan's head. And by the way, he's not done bruising Satan. One day, the Bible says that all things will be under his feet. Under his feet, Satan's head included. And he will rule and reign on that everlasting throne that was promised to David. And he will rule and reign forever. The promised seed. There is victory in Jesus. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his longing, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory through his redeeming blood. Amen. Victory is victory in Jesus. You see, the war began. The war began in the Garden of Eden. There was enmity, struggle, and strife between the woman's seed that was promised to come and Satan's seed. And Satan did all his within his power to stop the seed from coming by having Cain kill Abel. By, again, we think about the flood of the whole earth, the fragmentation society there at the Tower of Babel, even the things he did throughout the Jews and trying to exterminate the Jews by way of Athaliah, and even others, the Philistines and many others who tried to just exterminate the Jews, trying to cut off the seed. We don't give the devil enough credit sometimes. He understood what the promise meant as well. Eve understood what the promise meant. Abraham understood what the promise meant, and so did Satan. And he was trying to cut that seed off. But he didn't get it done. Oh, I think when Jesus on the cross, he may have said, hey, I finally got it done. I finally got it done. I'm cut the seed off royal. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And now he lives forever. Ultimate victory will be had one day when Jesus returns. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not on the winning side. Maybe you're still part of this family instead of part of this family. Maybe there's never been a time when you accepted. Listen, it's Christmas. A time we remember what Jesus did for us, being born and humbly born in that horse trough, or in that feeding trough, humbly living a humble life, a servant life, and then dying for us and shedding his blood for us, being laid in that tomb, and then rising again from the dead. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you a part of the family of God? Have you passed from this family, Satan's family, if you would, to the family of God? The greatest decision you will ever make is to be a part of the family of God. The greatest decision you'll ever make is salvation and having been saved by the promised seed, the Messiah. I hope this morning you know that. Christian, this morning, what a lesson for us. Victory of all victories is had through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one day, the ultimate victory when He returns. Let's all stand. Hymn 161. Hymn 161. Softly and tenderly after we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your love that was displayed for us by You sending Your Son to this world to live, die, and rise again from the dead in order that we might have everlasting life. I pray this morning for someone here who has never accepted You, someone here who is not a part of Your family. I pray today they'd get that settled. And Lord, we as Christians, I pray we would not take for granted this struggle, this battle, this war that took place. And Lord, we're looking forward to the ultimate victory when Your Son returns for us. And what a day that will be. Well, thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen.